All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 23. We only have a few minutes, but we can get started on this passage of Scripture. At least we can introduce this passage of Scripture, let's put it that way. Matthew 23. Now if you're using Robertson's Harmony, we're on page 169, paragraph 137. We need to set the scene again, see where we are in our study of Christ's life on earth. We're still in a study of the Tuesday of that last week, the week we call the Passion Week, the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry. It's the week before the Passover. And as we've seen, multitudes of pilgrims are arriving in Jerusalem from all over the land. Jesus came as well. And on this second day, as well as on the first day, he comes to the temple area where he was confronted by the leadership of the nation. We've been studying a number of things that have happened on this day during this confrontation. For one thing, they challenged his authority. By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? That's the question they asked. They were trying to trap him, trying to find something they could use against him. And they even tried to use him in their squabbles with each other. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were pitted against each other in some doctrinal issues. And the Sadducees wanted to win the debate over the resurrection, and so they tried to pin Jesus down on that. But everything Jesus said on this day, as well as every other day in his earthly ministry, everything he said revealed divine wisdom and exposed their lack of spiritual insight and understanding. And it was all culminated by a question he put to them that indisputably demonstrated his deity, a question to which they had no answer. We studied that in our last lesson together. It was in Matthew 22, 41 to 46. He said, "What think ye of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And when they said he was David's son, he said, "Well, why does David then call him Lord?" And the only answer to that question is that David's descendant was also David's God. And their mouths were closed. They had no answer. It says in Matthew 22, 46, "And no one was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forward ask him any more questions." Now remember, please, that the Pharisees were still there. He had asked them a question. Verse 41 said, "While the Pharisees were gathered together." They were gathered together there. Their gathering together was also mentioned back in chapter 22, verse 34. "And the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together." So the Pharisees are gathered together, and there were some scribes with them. We know that because in this encounter, beginning in verse 34, a lawyer or a scribe, that's another name for a scribe, asked Jesus a question about the great commandment. So we've got scribes and Pharisees gathered together here. And right in front of them, right in their presence, Jesus begins to warn the multitudes and his disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees. We read in chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and yet they do not. Yea, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and large their the borders of their garments, and love the chief places at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces, and to be called of men rabbi." Now let's refresh our memory before we really get into this passage of Scripture, before we hear Jesus launch into probably the most scathing tirade of his entire earthly ministry, the most scathing denunciation that he ever uttered to anybody is recorded in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. This passage of Scripture is, there's no other way to describe it, scathing. I mean, it just blisters the hide off the scribes and the Pharisees. You'll notice that Matthew mentions both the scribes and the Pharisees. In both the Mark account and the Luke account, which are abbreviated versions, only the scribes are mentioned. Mark says, in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes." Luke says, "And in the hearing of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes." Let's talk about the scribes for a minute. I don't know that we've ever gone into any serious detail as to where these folks came from and who they were, the scribes and the Pharisees. But the scribes were experts in the law of God. We have mentioned that. When the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity some years before this to rebuild their national life, one of the prominent leaders in their midst was a man named Ezra, who had dedicated himself to a life of studying the Scriptures. I'd like you to look at Ezra 7:10, please. It's a popular passage of Scripture for preaching. In fact, I preached a sermon myself one time. Ezra 7:10. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart," in other words, he established as the goal of his life, "to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances." I still hear some pages turning. Ezra is kind of tough to find, isn't it? Yeah. First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, Ezra. Okay? If you get Chronicles, you're nearly there. Here's a man who established as the goal of his life the knowledge of God's Word and the obedience to God's Word and sharing God's Word with others. That's what he lived for. That was the goal of his life. That's all he wanted to do. He wanted to find out what God's law said and what God's law meant. And then he wanted to obey it, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and then to teach in Israel God's statutes and ordinances. To learn it, to obey it, and to share it was the goal of Ezra's life. Now, Scripture calls him a priest and a scribe. You'll turn over to the book of Nehemiah, the next book in the Old Testament, chapter 8. The story of a great revival among these post-exilic returnees from the land of Babylon. It says, "And all the people," verse 1, chapter 8, "all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." This is a good water gate. "And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe," see, he's called a scribe, "to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." It says that he read the law of the Lord. And on down it says that they explained the meaning of it, and it caused them to understand it. Ezra had dedicated his life to studying the Word of God, understanding it, obeying it, and then sharing it with others. Consequently, he taught it on this occasion. And God used the exposition of His Word to bring about a tremendous revival among those folks who had come back into their land, the remnant that had returned to their land. Ezra led the people in a national revival and in dedicating themselves to obeying the Word of God. That's what happened this day. And from this day on, the interpretation of the law of God became one of the greatest of all professions among the people of Israel. And the men who practiced it, the men who gave their lives to the interpretation of the law, were called scribes. Now, there are scribes mentioned in the Scripture before this. Ezra is not the first one. What I'm saying is that from Ezra on, the study of the law of God and its interpretation became probably the most prominent and greatest of all professions in Israel. As the years went by, these scribes broke the law of God down more and more into thousands upon thousands of minute rules and regulations. I mean, it started out as simply explaining what God had said, but it progressed into adding to what God has said. In the explanation, they really lengthened what God had said. And they broke down the law so finely that ultimately it took over 40 volumes to hold all the hair-splitting injunctions they accumulated. And these men, who originally were men of God and men of God's Word, whose primary purpose was to encourage people to understand and the Word of God and to obey it, became a burden to the people. And what started out as the liberating joy of obedience to God became a bondage and a burden to the people of God. They were the scribes. The Pharisees were a different group of people. They're not really heard of until the 2nd century B.C., when that vile Syrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes tried to stamp out Judaism. A group of men arose who sought to preserve Judaism by committing themselves to the meticulous observance of every rule and regulation which the scribes had worked out in the Talmud and the Mishnah. They called themselves Pharisees, which means the separated ones. And God used them in a mighty way. They were zealous people. God used their devotion and dedication to the Word to bring deliverance to the people of Israel. Now, naturally, most scribes were members of the party of the Pharisees. I mean, they're the ones who worked out the laws. Naturally, they would try to obey them. They made the rules, so they obeyed them. Now, these are the descendants of those men, scribes reaching all the way back to the 5th century B.C., the Pharisees reaching back to the 2nd century B.C. But they were an institution in Israel. While originally they were good and godly men, their religion had degenerated to nothing but rules and regulations, legalism. They were related to a letter, to a written word, rather than to a living Lord. They really didn't know God. They just knew all these hair-splitting rules that all their ancestors had written in explanation of God's Word. But notice what Jesus says about it. The first thing he says is not derogatory. He says the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. He didn't say that was wrong. Sounds like he agrees with it. It was commonly held by the Jews that Moses gave the law to Joshua. Joshua gave the law to the elders. The elders gave the law to the prophets. And the prophets passed it on to the scribes and the Pharisees. That was commonly accepted in New Testament Judaism. So the scribes and the Pharisees communicated the law of Moses to the people. They acted as Moses' representative. They acted in Moses' place. They sit in the seat of Moses. That word seat is a very interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word cathedra, from which the Roman Catholics get their word cathedra. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, it means he's speaking from his seat of authority. It's the word seat. It's used or was used in New Testament times of a teacher's chair, of a judge's chair, had the idea of authority. The scribes and the Pharisees had authority when they accurately communicated what Moses said. And when they accurately communicated what Moses said, they were to be obeyed. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. I mean, the law was God's rule of life for these people. He intended for them to obey it. And when the scribes and the Pharisees proclaimed it, they were speaking God's word. The problem was not that they were teaching the law of God. That was God's rule of life for those people in that day. It wasn't wrong for them to be teaching God's law. It was that their wrong was in their monstrous misinterpretation of the law, their endless additions to the law, and their abuse of the law. They had substituted the law and law-keeping for a personal relationship with the Lord Himself. They had come to the conclusion they were teaching other people that keeping God's law was a means of earning favor with God and securing God's salvation. They were making obedience to the letter of the law the sum and substance of their religion, to the exclusion of a changed life, of faith in God and a personal relationship with God that causes a heart change and a change in attitudes that affects the entire life. That was their mistake. And the Lord's going to get into that in a moment. Because He says, when they're teaching the Word of God, you know, obey them, but don't do what they do. Do what they say, but not what they do. Do ye not after their works, for they say and they do not. Now that doesn't mean when Jesus says, do what they say and not what they do. He's not saying that the Jews had to obey all the thousands of additions that the scribes made. He Himself didn't. Jesus obeyed the Old Testament. He lived according to the law. But He did not obey all of the rabbinic interpretations of the law. What Jesus is saying is that when they speak what the Scripture says, they were to be obeyed. Do what they teach, but don't follow their example, because they don't even practice what they preach. It's demoralizing, isn't it, to have someone make demands on us that doesn't do what he says you ought to do, whether that's a parent or a pastor or anybody else. Somebody's always saying, do this, don't do this, and you know in his own life he's not doing that. It's just distressing and depressing. And it breeds future generations of hypocrites. Because the old saying is true, actions speak louder than words. And there's one thing we as parents need to do, it's to practice what we teach our children to practice. Because there's a hollow ring when we tell them what they ought to do and they don't see it being practiced in our own lives. Well, our time is gone. We'll move on from there the next time we're together, which may be a few weeks, incidentally. But let's remember the application from this lesson tonight. There was a man way back there and among the remnant that returned who gave his life to studying God's Word and obeying it. That's a noble ambition. He's a great example to all of us. Most of you are gainfully employed in some other place and you can't give all your waking hours to the study of God's Word, but none of us are growing in the Lord, whatever we do for our living. None of us are growing in the Lord if we're not spending time in God's Word. And then when we come to understand it, one of the greatest joys is to be able to share it with others. But when we do, let's be people who practice what we preach. Let's set an example of what we share with others. Or it will be rather hollow and empty and not used of God to bring about changed lives in anybody else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the exhortation from Your Word tonight. We pray that all of us may be the kind of people who live what we believe, who practice what we share with others, and who model the kind of godliness that You would so desire to see in our lives as we share it and Your standard with those around us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.